Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Would you guys stand as we begin with worship? Sing Salvation.
Salvation. Tearing through the dead of night, see the kingdom burst into color at the speed of light. Freedom shaking up the atmosphere as the shadows fade into nothing as the day appears
beyond the skies.
Beyond the skies above, love reaching out for us, the everlasting one, Jesus our God. Oh, we look to the sun, set our eyes on our Savior, see the image of love. Sing His praises forever. Oh, we look to the sun.
Creation.
Creation, waking up to kingdom come. See the hope of heaven shining like the rising sun. Now forever lifted up from death to life. There's no fear in love and no darkness in His endless light. Beyond the skies above, love reaching out for us, the everlasting Jesus our God. Oh, we look to the sun, set our eyes on our Savior, see the image of love, sing His praises forever. Oh, we look to the sun.
More time, we sing Beyond the Skies.
Beyond the skies above, love reaching out for us, the everlasting one, Jesus our God. Beyond the skies above, love reaching out for us, the everlasting Jesus our God.
Oh, we look.
Oh, we look to the sun. Set our eyes on our Savior. See the image of love. Sing His praises forever. Oh, we look to the sun.
Amen.
Strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease, my comforter. In Christ alone,
Perfect in power, in love.
is thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty God.
Lord, we just thank you for this time to come together and worship you. And we pray that as we continue to lean into your word this morning, that you would show us more about yourself, that we would become more and more like you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Yeah, you're everywhere I go.
Hi, my name is Brian Hillenthal. I'm the senior pastor at Gethsemane Ministries. And I'm standing here at our Pine Street location. We have a building that was damaged by a fire. It was an arsonist fire in February of last year. We disciple men and women through our recovery programs here in Shelton. And at this house, we housed 20 people. As you can see, in the process of rebuilding the facility, we were insured for the structure. And so the structure's being rebuilt and with code upgrades, but the contents, not so much. So we're looking for help this year to buy bunk beds, dressers, mattresses, sheets, and pillowcases to outfit this house. We estimate the cost of each of those bunk beds, which is two twin mattresses and two twin beds, at $600 as a complete cost. For that bed and for the sheets and pillowcases and all of the things that go with that to stock the room. So we appreciate the opportunity and ask for your support during this time of the year. We could use any help that anyone's willing to give. So we also accept volunteers here. If somebody wants to come down and give a hand with the rebuild, we're open for that as well. Thank you.
Well, good morning, church. This ministry has been in Shelton, in Mason County, reaching people, pulling them out of cycles of addiction and poverty, and not just helping, but redirecting and allowing them to have a life after that. Gethsemane Ministries is one of those ministries that does kingdom work that is just profound. And so every year as a church, are we on here? We're good? All right. Every year as a church, we find a place to give at Christmas. Gethsemane Ministries is our focus this year. Last year, as you heard him say, their building was burnt down. And they've been able to rebuild, but we get to partner and put beds in those places. So next week, you're going to show up and the whole place will be decorated for Christmas. We'll have a tree over here. We'll have tags on it, and you can give towards those beds. So you can give $6 or $60 or whatever you want to give, and that will go towards those beds. Our goal as a church this holiday season is to cover all of those 12 beds. Can we do that? Yeah, amen. Well, hey, I'm going to state the obvious. I don't have all the voice that I was born with. I've had some maybe laryngitis or a cold for a few days. So a couple of things to know. God and I have a deal. If he gives me a voice for two services, I'll shut up the rest of the day. I might need a little grace. I'm going to go as loud as I can, but I don't want to get in the way of the Word of God this morning. So can you just bear with as... All right, awesome. Because we're going to get in here to God's word and see what he has for us. One more thing, if I turn around this way, Jeremy's going to mute it, and I'm just going to cough that direction, not on you guys. Well, hey, church, the title of my message this morning is Don't Miss Christmas. I have this opportunity in between our Roman series to get in here before we hit December And I want to say, don't miss Christmas, which in one sense you might think is impossible. Costco has had Christmas stuff in it since September. Everywhere you go, probably, some of you Black Friday shopped online in your pajamas, in person. Christmas is everywhere. Every ad, I watch a lot of football, has Christmas related, and I've discovered I'm supposed to buy my wife diamonds or a 2-year lease on a Lexus, right? Who would kill their spouse if they came home with a 2-year lease on a Lexus? We go everywhere, and we see it at Starbucks with their red cups. We decorate our homes. We have awkward gift exchanges. There's food. There's everything. We max out our credit cards. You might think, how do we miss Christmas? But if we're not careful, we will see all the glitter and miss the light of the world. We will see all the gifts and miss the giver. We will see all the people, the plans, the parties, and we will miss the Prince of Peace. So my heart this morning, as we jump into God's word, is to prepare us for this next season. So if you've got a Bible, turn to Isaiah 9, if you would. That's where we're going to root ourselves today. Isaiah 9. The word of God says this: the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor you have broken is on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Why? For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is God's word. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray that as we come to your word, as we come to this season, that your spirit will be in here. It will be searching our hearts and our minds and our plans. God, we lay it all down before you. We give you permission to rearrange and to rethink and to redirect, God. We ask you to do that in your sovereignty. I pray that as I teach, God, I pray that you remove anything that gets in the way of us hearing your word this morning. Pray for your grace in the name of Jesus. Amen? All right, so to understand where we're at in Isaiah chapter 9, we need to place this in a biblical timeline, which means we need to know where we're at in Isaiah 9 so we can see how this relates to Christmas. Isaiah 9 takes place in the nation of Israel, and here's how we got there. You have God bless Abraham and his family. And God multiplies them and grows them into a nation. And he gives them the promised land and establishes a covenant with them. And he says, I will be your God, you be my people. I will be your God and I will bless you and I will protect you. I will guide you. I will give you wisdom. And the people of Israel say, yes, we will love you. We will worship you. We will serve you alone. And pretty quickly, though, the nation of Israel, they look around and they see everybody else has kings. And they say, we want a king. And God said, I'm your king. And they say, we want a king. And so God gives them Saul, and he's a bad king. And then God gives them David, and he's a good king, but he's complicated. And then he has a son, Solomon, and there's this time of prosperity, and they build a temple, and he's good, and then he's not. And then he has a son, and pretty quickly, this nation of Israel divides into two kingdoms, northern kingdom with 10 tribes and southern kingdom with 2 tribes, and both pieces reject God over and over and over and over. They do wicked things. They worship other gods. They kill, they oppress, they destroy. And so the prophet Isaiah starts out his book with a prophecy of judgment. But here's the amazing thing about God's judgment. It is there to bring grace and hope. It's there to lead to rescue and grace. And so he says what's going to happen, and then just jumping ahead to history, what happens is the northern kingdom is captured by Assyria, the southern kingdom by Babylon. And why this matters is where we jump in here, things are very, very dark. Things are really dark for Israel. And they would have read this scroll not just in that moment, but throughout the next part of their history. They would read that while they're in captivity in Babylon. They'd read that as they try and rebuild their cities. They'd read this scripture and this hope as the Roman soldiers are outside their temples. They would read this in the 400 years where God goes silent. And I want us to hear this prophecy here as a longing. As a longing for things in their lives. What are they longing for? Longing for military rescue. Longing for national rescue. Longing for a strong country. Longing for an army. Longing for something. And I want to start there by connecting that to our Christmas season. If we look around, the world in particular at Christmas is longing for something. The world's longing. You see all of these desires, and they're so misplaced often, but there's, if we follow the thread, if we pull it farther, if we go deeper, we will see this Christmas we're longing for a few things. Number one, we're longing for light. Longing for light. Isaiah promises light in the darkness. Isaiah 2 says this, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone." You go anywhere at Christmas, there are lights everywhere, right? Do any of you go kind of overboard any lights on house people? We won't come to your house. There's a guy, this is true, in New York, who puts up 700,000 individual lights on his house. 700,000 lights on his house. To make this happen, he had to put in his own breaker box for it. He runs miles of wire, and he has an electric bill that is bonkers. Can you imagine being his neighbor? Why lights everywhere? I mean, if we pull that thread on the surface, maybe it's to impress your neighbors or it's pretty, but we go further, there's something about the darkness of this season that points to a darkness in our hearts. There's something about the darkness in the season that says, man, there's this darkness that shouldn't be this way. Jesus is called the light of the world for a reason, and that's because people walk in darkness. We've been in Romans, and we'll be in Romans for a while, but to tie this back to that, we just saw this. Romans 1:21 says, "Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were what? Darkened." We long for light. And so many times we just think of it at the surface level. We follow this deeper, and you can see it in human history. Throughout the northern hemisphere, as we get to this season, almost every culture has a ritual as light fades from the sky to try and bring that light back. And so many of them are pagan and they miss the mark, but it just reveals this deep longing. It's written on your heart. This isn't just physical darkness. So as we come into this season, we can numb that and we put up all the lights we want, but I want to challenge us to see that light, to see that longing and go deeper. Jesus says this about, John writes this about Jesus, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness hasn't overcome it." So we're going to start with those longings. Just get curious. What is the depth? What does this point back to God? As the days become shorter, anybody miss the light? Man, the light's coming. In fact, don't miss that. Even as you feel that longing, as you come into your home and you're like, oh man, I miss when I got home at 5 and I wanted to do projects. Oh, take that back to the light of the world is coming. Let me give you another longing we see here. Verse 3. Isaiah writes, "You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. There's a promise here of restoration. There's a longing here for deep community. Harvest is a picture of community coming together, sharing the abundance. This isn't just individual restoration. This is broken relationships coming back together. As we enter this season, we have this deep desire for relationship. This is why we plan the perfect Christmas. And some of you moms out there, you go overboard. You got that list and you got those recipes and you're putting the gifts together and you long for that perfect Christmas. We stress. We go to all the parties. We busy our days. We go to every event. We distract because we're longing for something there. And here's what's real about it. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this. When you long for that and then you put all of your hope on one of those days or one of those gifts or one of those things, you ever find yourself a little disappointed at the end of it? Because that relationship can't hold up to the ultimate relationship that we're actually longing for. What we're longing for can only be put fully onto God. What we're longing for in those moments, and those aren't bad, is that we could fully be reunited with God and give him everything. Because if we're honest, we're all a little extra, right? We're all a little bit much. And when we put all of that on families or friends or events or gifts or parties, we crush it. But the longing's good. When we put that on God, he can handle every moment of this. Going back to Romans, says this. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man or birds or creeping things. Here's my challenge. When you're longing, hey, I want to get that gift or I want that party, or maybe I have nobody and I feel alone, or I don't have a family like theirs. When they get together, they like each other, and we get together, we fight. Why don't we do that, or why don't I have this? I want us to see that and not stop there. I want us to go deeper and say, what is that need? Because all of them are ultimately needs of God. And what happens is we crush and we destroy if we put that on people and things. This season, as we start out, follow that longing and make sure it's directed in the right place. Let me give one more here. We have a longing for peace. This is verse 4. The yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel in the fire. The people of Israel longed for peace. An end of the war, an end of the oppression. And the picture reading this scroll, they're longing here as if they have the Roman soldiers outside their synagogue. As they come back from Babylon and they have to rebuild walls that are crushed, they're longing for victory. And not just one victory, the victory here that's promised. If we could put verse 5, if it's up there, verse 5 back up there. This is every piece of war garment being burnt because you don't need boots anymore because you have peace. You don't need armor anymore because you have peace. You don't need war material anymore because you have peace. This isn't ceasefire. This is the end of war. Have you ever noticed how often at Christmas the word peace comes up? Peace on earth. So much of peace. We see it on things everywhere. We sing about it, not just in Christian songs, peace. And if we're honest, there's just a lack of peace everywhere. The last year, we've seen two wars start. In our homes, there's not peace. I like to talk to couples when we're doing premarital counseling and ask them what their Christmas plan is, because nothing starts a fight in my office like when two engaged people realize that they aren't spending Christmas in the, they can't spend it at grandma's house and in dad's house at the same time. There's not peace in our homes, peace in our hearts, peace in our jobs. There's disappointment. There's this longing that says something isn't right and I need some kind of peace. And I'm going to get to that peace in a moment, but here's what we do when we start to feel that in this season is we numb it. We numb it. We numb it with our cookies and our shows. We numb it with all the stuff going around us. We run from it so we don't have to face like something isn't there. And I want to challenge us to not shy away from where the Spirit wants to take us deeper. When that longing for peace comes up, don't push it away. Just ask, where is my peace found? What is this peace on earth? What are we talking about here? What kind of peace are we talking about? Which takes us all the way to our next point. So we want to listen to our longings. We want to follow those threads. We want to get deep. And then we want to reflect on the rescue. Circling back to Isaiah, says this. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In case you don't know this, Jesus throughout his life would open or reference the scroll of Isaiah and say, hey, everybody, this is me. This is me. Matthew 4 talks about quotes from Isaiah in verse 16 says, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. Those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And then it says, from this time forward, Jesus began to preach, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He opens up Isaiah, says, this is me. The promised peace and government and kingdom, that's me. In the Gospel of Luke, it says this. Jesus opens up Isaiah and reads, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who were oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And Jesus looks out at the crowd and says, that's me. He's a fulfillment. But I want us to ponder something. If you know the story of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, if you know the story of the church, did they overthrow the government? Did they overthrow the government? No. Did they build a massive army and kick out the Romans? No. Did Jesus make a big throne and make Jerusalem the center of his kingdom? Not yet. That's right. That's right. So did he fail to do what he promised? Of course not. But the rescued promise in Isaiah 9 is more incredible, complete, and deep than what they imagined. Christmas is a time we reflect on the rescue of Jesus. See, the people of Israel here, they think their biggest problem is the oppression of being captured by these nations, of all these things around them, and the biggest problem is their sin. Isaiah 1 talks about what they did, and they have turned their back, and they have chosen wickedness, and the biggest problem is their sin. The rescue promised in Isaiah is not just a rescue from oppressive governments, but a rescue from the oppression of our sin. The slavery that our rejection of God has brought into our lives. And we're going to see this in about 2025 when we get to Romans 6. We're going to see this in verse 18. It says this, you have been set free from sin, and you have become slaves to righteousness. The implication, if you read all of Romans 6, is that everybody apart from Jesus is a slave to sin. That's what we need to be rescued from. Jesus, first and foremost, coming into this world is a rescue from your sin. And if we don't get this right, it messes up everything. I want to illustrate this if we don't get the diagnosis right, it messes up everything. And I heard a story to illustrate this. there was a gal, she's in her 50s, and she felt a lump in her abdomen about a golf ball size, which would be alarming. And so she goes to the doctor, and doctors do the examination, and she comes back a week later, and she gets that worst news ever. She has this thing called subcutaneous pancreatitis T-cell lymphoma. And that lump means that she maybe, at best, has a year to live. And so the doctor starts talking about treatments and says, there's not really treatment for this, but if we go full nuke, chemo, blow everything up, you might get an extra month or 2 months. And so she's at home and she's pondering this invasive, destructive, expensive procedure. And she just happens by God's grace, to have a friend over who knows a doctor that works in that field. So she's on the verge of going in and just all the chemo on her body, destroying all of her natural immune system. She goes and sees this other expert, and she brings in her charts and her papers, and he looks at them. And it doesn't take him long to see that she does not have cancer. Over and over, the first doctor had misread everything on her chart. And so they do samples again, and they biopsy again, and they do it again, and it comes back. She has zero cancer. It's benign. She's on the edge of radically changing her life in the wrong way because she was misdiagnosed. The wrong diagnosis changes everything. What is the biggest issue in our life right now? Is it the government? Is it family? Is it the economy? Is it our boss? Is it the economy? All of those things. The Word of God over and over and over tells you the biggest issue in your life is sin. As we get into Christmas, do we ever stop in the middle of all of this and remember why we needed Jesus? I'm going to quote John Piper here. He doesn't play around. He says it this way: if you don't need a Savior, you don't need Christmas. Say that again. You don't need a Savior. You don't need Christmas. We need a Savior. We need Christmas. We need to be free from that oppression of slavery to sin and death and wrong thinking and all that goes into it. We need a rescuer. And fortunately, we have one, which brings me to my next point. We have been rescued by God Himself. By God Himself. When we reflect on the need for rescue, it all comes into focus. Christmas comes into focus when we see that need for a rescue. Think of the words of the angel who blows up the sky to some shepherds just out there trying to shepherd sheep. And they yell out, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be to all people. For unto you a child is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, a rescuer, who is Christ the Lord." Let's just be blown away by the way God enters the world Himself. God could have sent a strong leader. And Jesus was a strong leader, but that's not all who He was. He could have sent a good king, but that's not all who He was. What He did was He sent Himself into the world as a baby. That is the most helpless, humble, amazing way. I'm going to quote from a theologian who says this: "What an amazing mystery. There's nothing weaker, more helpless, more dependent than a child." Theoretically, God could have sent the Messiah as a fully grown man or created an adult even as Adam was created. But Jesus, to fully identify with humanity, to display His life as the servant nature of God, He made Himself with no reputation, taking on the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of a man, a little baby that would grow up and experience a world that we experience our suffering, take on the weight of life and sin and death. He describes that a child is born, and then He gives us four titles that we could spend 4 weeks on, but I'm going to give you about 4 minutes on. We've been rescued by God, and this is what He says about that God, that He will be called a Wonderful Counselor. So, Wonderful Counselor is such a unique title. What it does in these two words is it points to two pieces of who Jesus is. The word wonderful in our common language doesn't mean what it means in this original language. Often if somebody says, how's your day? I'll say wonderful, which is probably overselling it, right? It's probably okay. But we use that word wonderful. In the original language, wonderful means full of wonder and awe and glory. And really, it was reserved for something mighty. And so when we say wonderful, that is to say glorious. Do all awe and wonder. And then we put this word counselor next to it. And we kind of get that word a little bit. And Spurgeon explains it this way. He says that in the beginning, an evil counselor ruined the world. An evil counselor came over to Eve and told her not to trust God. An evil counselor told her to eat that fruit and she would be like God. And he says this, isn't it right that we should have a wonderful counselor to restore our thinking, to restore our life, to restore our destiny? Where the evil counselor took it away, we have a wonderful counselor to set it right, to set right our thinking and our hopes and our affections. It goes on to call him a mighty God. How can a baby, little baby, we have some little babies in this room, with an earthly mom, brothers and sisters, be called mighty God? As we reflect on the rescue, what's amazing is to think that all the might and power of God in this fully man, fully God creature, human, came into the world. And he walked around. And you see moments, we reflect on Jesus' humanity, but you see that moment of mighty God as Jesus is out there among the storm. And he just stops it. We see those moments of mighty God when he reaches over to leprosy, which kills everybody who touches it, and he touches it and he heals it. We see that moment of mighty God as he casts out demons. We see that moment of mighty God as he's about to be arrested and killed and he knocks down the Roman soldiers. I could do that at any time. This is our rescuer, mighty God. And then we have a title that's a little confusing, Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. The idea here isn't that God the Son and God the Father are the same. We have a triune God and that's not the case. This word father actually deals with, in the original language, the idea of who is the author, originator, and creator. The Gospel of John doesn't start out the Christmas story with the nativity. He starts out by talking about Jesus being everlasting father. See this connection here in John 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and here's the everlasting Father part. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness hasn't overcome him. The announcement here of everlasting Father is that the person who created everything is coming into the world. The one who holds it all together is coming into the world. And he will be called Prince of Peace. Peace is such a tricky word. What do we mean by peace? What kind of peace? Peace for who? How did Jesus get the title Prince of Peace? And we go back to God's word. When you hear that, when you see it, it's all over at Christmas. I want you to think of Colossians 1:19 and 20. 1:19 says this, for in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, here making peace by the blood of his cross. All those deep longings for peace that we talked about connect right back here, which is a longing for peace with God, which is made by Jesus Christ. Your longing for peace ultimately isn't for longings for all the nations to stop wars that will happen. It isn't a longing for just peace in your families. That the peace first is met when you are reconciled with God through the blood of Jesus alone. That is the peace I want us to think of when we talk about peace on earth. And I want one or two things to happen when we hear songs about peace. I want us to get humble and say, that costs a lot for me to be at peace with God. I want us to get humble and to worship when we hear peace on earth. I want us to get humble and say, thank you, God. Or if you don't know Jesus, I mean this with gentleness and love, I want you to remember that you are still at war with God. If we don't have Jesus, we are at war with God, and peace is being offered to us daily through Jesus Christ. He says, you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive them. Church, Isaiah has promised us a rescuer unlike anyone we have ever imagined. 400 years plus after this is written, Jesus blows up everything in existence. That's Christmas. Which leads me to one more thing that we're going to use to not miss Christmas, and that is anticipate the arrival. We want to listen to the longing, we want to reflect on the rescue, and then we want to anticipate the arrival. This is verse 6 of Isaiah. I'm going to read it again. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and of his peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Promised here, prophesied here in those words, is a kingdom that will never end. Remember, Israel broke covenant, but God never does. He is faithful to the end with them. And where David stumbled with sin, Jesus would be perfect. And where Solomon would fall away with old age, Jesus would be called faithful. And as the incarnation came in at Christmas, the kingdom of God explodes in the world. That little baby is born, and he'd grow into a man. And John the Baptist would say, the kingdom of God is at hand. Isaiah points to that day, but he doesn't just point to the incarnation. He points to the day when Jesus returns and all peace and all kingdoms and all things are set right. This Christmas, I want us to remember that the story doesn't end with a little baby. It ends with the triumphant return of Jesus. This Christmas, I want us to remember it doesn't end in Bethlehem or at the cross or the empty tomb. It ends when Jesus comes back triumphantly. Think about this. When Jesus came the first time, a handful of shepherds, a mom and a dad, a couple of magi down the road knew Jesus was coming. Next time, as we anticipated, everybody knows. We are anticipating at Christmas, not just the little baby, but King Jesus coming back. Let me read you a passage from Luke that's just been just sitting on me. It's amazing. Luke 21 says this. There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the seas and people fainting with fear and foreboding of what is coming on the world. This is Jesus speaking. He says, for the powers of heaven will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Christians, hear this part. Now, when you see these things, or when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your head, because your redemption is drawing near. Christmas, we anticipate the arrival of King Jesus. The picture here is not of that veiled or that small coming in Bethlehem. This is, nobody can miss it. He comes in great power, and he comes in great glory, and he comes in finality. That's what's promised in Isaiah. And it begins with the incarnation, but it ultimately comes with the re-arrival of Jesus. And this Christmas, we're going to look around and we see so many representations of this little baby, and that's appropriate. But let's not miss that the little baby represents a victory that has already been won. And what does he tell believers to do here? Straighten up your backs. Look up, because redemption is coming. Let's not miss Christmas there. So let me give you two ways to prepare. I'm so blessed to get to preach this message in between now and the beginning of December. We're 1 week from the official start of what's called Advent season. And for many years, the church, what they've done is they've set aside this 4 week before Christmas season to focus on Jesus. And the first thing I want to say is we have to stop and we have to focus on Jesus. You got to get there and you got to push back, because everything's coming in for your time and your attention. And if you don't stop and you don't push back, church, I want to encourage us to push back and to make space for our hearts and our minds to be on Jesus. Because there's so many flashing lights out there. And if you're like me, I'm just distracted. I follow it around. So let me give you two things. Number one, I want to challenge us to get simple. I want to challenge us, before we even get into December, how can we simplify? What needs to go? What's in the way? If you say, I don't have time to spend time with Jesus during Christmas, there's something wrong, right? How can we simplify? I don't know your life, so I wouldn't presume to tell you, but I heard a story from a family. It was four kids and two parents. And about a year ago, maybe it was last Christmas, maybe the Christmas before, they realized that Christmas just kept getting bigger and bigger. Maybe you've seen this, right? So you went from having a few gifts to a few more gifts to a few more gifts. And Christmas Day just became opening gifts. And all of December just became going from place to place to place and thing to thing to thing. And so the parents said, okay, we're done. And so they pulled the kids together to give them a warning and say, hey, gotta let you know, this Christmas, we're going to do less gifts. Every day we're going to gather together and we're going to spend some time talking about Jesus. We're going to find a couple of places to serve. We're just going to be home and maybe a little bit bored together a couple of times. We're going to slow it down this December. And they're ready for a revolt because, you know, there's four kids, two adults, and if they do the math, they could overthrow. And the kids said, okay. And what it did was change everything. Just gave them space to not miss Jesus' Christmas. And I don't know your situation, but I would say, how can you simplify? What needs to go? So that you can be, this is part two, intentional. Advent season is an opportunity to be intentional, to set time aside daily to focus on Jesus. And as a church, we're going to give you two resources to do that. Number one, everybody, I believe, in your bulletin has one of these. This is just a simple 25-day reading plan to read God's word up to Christmas. Simple. We also, down in the family center, or down in the lobby, we have little booklets for Advent that come from a church in Texas, and this is a little more robust. And what's in there is a weekly reading, a place to focus, and ideas if you have a family to practice. To practice, sometimes it's service. They'll have opportunities like candles, just different ways to pull your family together, whether that's you and your wife and kids, you and grandchildren, whatever it is, to focus in on this season, to be intentional. So we have about 50 of those printed up. They're a little bit bigger book, so if you only take one per family, if you want it, that'd be great. We'll also have a PDF available for free. But here's the heart. Pull all that back in. Church, don't miss Christmas. We have this moment right here before we get to December to choose what the next 4 weeks looks like. To choose how we prepare our hearts to celebrate. We're going to be in this church over and over the next few weeks. We have a candlelight service, two of those, on Christmas Eve. We're not having any morning services on Christmas, two candlelight services so that we can come and worship on Christmas Eve. But all of that is a response to what we do as we lead up to it. So that's my encouragement this morning, church. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Father, we thank you. Thank you for being light. God, we thank you for the rescue. God, we thank you that you are coming back. Father, I pray for this church. Pray for my heart that we'll be soft. That even right now, God, that you would rearrange plans that need to be rearranged and rearrange thinking. God, that you would help us to serve others, to love you, to be a simpler. Help us not to miss it in all the lights, Lord. Pray for your Holy Spirit to move. And God, as we respond in worship, may your name be made much of. Amen.
Can we stand and sing?
Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing choirs of angels, sing in exaltation, sing all ye citizens of heaven above. Glory to God, glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Happy morning, Jesus, to thee be all glory given. Son of the Father, now in flesh appearing, oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Oh, come.
Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.